things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here.
Remain standing and open our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, reading from verse 13. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us unto a lively hope, a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we're so privileged, Lord, to have this time together to come and worship you in spirit and in truth. And believing, O God, that we are called to a living hope, a hope which has been made alive by the resurrection of your Son, Jesus. Fill us, O God, with that hope and desire. Help us, O God, open our eyes, Lord, to that life, that living hope, that lively hope. Help us to see life as you meant for us to see it. Help us to view this earth and the life therein with the same eyes that you view it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, before we begin our reading for Brother Branham's sermon, The Rising of the Sun, we want to recognize that when Brother Branham uses the word Easter, which we know Easter is not a Bible term, but yet Easter is a term that the Catholic Church placed on the resurrection. And so we know that he's just using a term that's kind of been around Christendom for about 2,000 years. But he's speaking of the resurrection, and resurrection speaks of life. So we begin in paragraph 1. He says, now bow our heads. Lord, as we gather here this fine Easter morning, we see the little buds pressing their way out. The bees flying in and getting their portion. The birds singing like their hearts would burst with joy, because there is an Easter. We believe that you raised up Jesus from the dead. Many years ago, and we celebrate this Memorial Day. And let there come an Easter among us all today. May we as his servants understand his word, that we were in his fellowship then, and now that we are risen with him and sitting together in heavenly places, bless the service here in the tabernacle and across the land where it goes up, goes by this telephone. Heal all the sick and the afflicted. It may be an Easter for them also, and an exodus from sickness unto strength. And those who are dead in sin and trespass, may they live together, may they live today through Christ, and we'll praise thee, for we ask it in his name. Amen. Now, before we begin to read further into this message, I would just like to stop for a moment and look at what Brother Branham has spoken so far, because, you know, we sometimes read these words, we overlook the significance of them, but God hides in simplicity. Brother Branham opens the sermon by speaking of nature, of life, of resurrection. And he talks about life and all kinds of life. He speaks of plant life and animal life and insect life. He first mentions plant life. He says, we see the little birds pressing, the little buds pressing their way out. What is that? That's resurrection. Every spring, the little buds come forth, a sign of resurrection, a sign they are alive. Then he mentions insect life, the bees flying in and getting their portion. Then he moves up into a higher form of life, animal life. He says the birds singing like their hearts would burst with joy. And then Brother Rand points out that all of this is made possible because it speaks of resurrection life. Because there is an Easter. There is a resurrection. And then he confirms to God in his prayer that we look to the resurrection of his Son and realize that it made a way for our own resurrection. He says, we believe that you raised up Jesus from the dead many years ago today, and we celebrate this Memorial Day. Therefore, let's just look at this thought in resurrection life and the significance of it this morning. Now, with this thought in mind, that Brother Brown lays out, the simplicity of life in the budding of the trees, in the flying of the bees to seek out their portion, and the birds making melody as they sing their hearts out. Have you ever stopped what you're doing and just listen to life? I used to take my girls when they're young, and we'd walk over to the park over there, and we go to the, there's a place where the river comes this way and it turns, and there's a bench, or there's a railing, and we'd sit on the railing, and we just watch the change of shifts. The night birds coming out, the day birds going home, and you see them flying beelines for their trees, and you see the night hawks, and those night predator birds would be coming out. You see the little animals scrambling, and if you just sat and watched, you see a whole play being acted out before you. You know, I think sometimes we're so busy. We get into, I think people today are more type A than they have been in any generation before. We get so into the job, we get so into our activities, and just go. It's like Brother Nash says, hurry up and wait. How many of you have been driving down the highway and you're doing the speed limit, and some guy goes zooming right past you, only to cross over two lanes to get off them? Why didn't you just slow down back there a little bit in the road? Hurry up and wait. It's like a tension, stress. You know, the Bible says that you'll know this at the end time. There'll be times of great stress and pressures, and that's what we're living under. So, with this thought in mind, that Brother Brown lays out the simplicity of life in the budding of the trees, the flying of the bees, the birds making melody in their hearts. I think it's something that we ought to just look at what he's saying. Step back from our busy schedules and begin to look at life and at the attributes and the characteristics of life. Just think about it for a moment. Our great God, who is also our Father, he created all life. And he placed within each form of life certain attributes and characteristics that each form of life is to express. And when we just kick back and sit for a while and listen to nature, it tells us a wonderful story. I think that this generation has missed so much joy of life because we've become trapped into a mindset that is not very healthy. It evolves around things and materialism, and not around life. Have you ever noticed people sitting in a restaurant, a husband and wife, and each has their nose in their cell phone instead of looking into each other's eyes? And the spouse, without a word, would communicate from their soul. You know, the Bible says that your eyes are the gate to your soul. That's why whenever I corrected my children, I'd look in the eye and let them know why Daddy was not happy with whatever they did. But you don't see that anymore. You don't see the joy of life and the expression of a life in a couple or in a husband and wife relationship, or hardly even in a parent-child relationship. You know, we appreciate the child was a little baby and this and that. Maybe he's once beginning to talk and this and that. But as they get a little bit older, we kind of distance ourselves from them. They take on their own little agenda. We step back, we've got our own thing going. And yet, if you go to places in this world that don't have material things, they don't have parties, and they don't have social whatever, it's all about family. It's all about life. Traveling through Africa, so hot during the day that the people actually, when you're driving through the rural roads, which are just nothing but dirt, it's almost like a cow trail, and you have to watch because you can hit people. They're standing on the side, they're as thick as flies. Standing on the side, they don't go into their houses till maybe 10 or 11 at night because that mud and that brick has to cool down. So they stand along the sides of the road, they talk to families, talk to friends, and it's just dialogue. Look at the mothers. They don't have a lot of things. They don't have little cars for the kids to ride around and all the conveniences that we have. The kids maybe pick up a stick and they use the stick for a toy of some sort. And the mothers don't have their own agendas and their society and their clubs and things like that. Their whole life is in their children. Those are people that appreciate life. But you don't see that anymore. You don't see that in the Western society. You don't see the joy of life, the expression of life in couples, in parents. You know, I envy the American Indian and his way of life. Often, growing up, and I watch documentaries and things, and I just wish I had lived back in those days. They lived in nature, and they learned to become one with their surroundings, with the nature, like Adam and Eve before the fall. In those days, the bison, you see the little picture there, the bison roamed the prairies. There were estimates that they were 25 miles wide across and 50 miles long, those herds. There's close to 100 million bison that roamed the plains. In 1871, Colonel R.I. Dodge traveled along the Arkansas River through an immense herd of American bison. Dodge estimated that the herd was at least 25 miles across, and after consulting with hunters and other travelers, concluded that it must have been at least 50 miles long. Now that's from here to, well, past Cincinnati. It's from here to Columbus almost. And then going across to Dayton. I mean, that's just a herd of buffalo. The buffalo was a way of life for them, and the tribes followed the herds, and they lived their lives in thanksgiving to God, the Creator, for providing them the herds. And great were those herds. It is said that there were herds roaming the plains that were, and the bison numbered about 100 million in number, and yet the prairie grass was sufficient for them to live. Of course, I enjoy listening to the old Louis L'Amour stories, and sometimes Louis L'Amour would talk about, he had interviews as a young writer with people that had lived in those plains, and they said that they had warned that when man came out to settle and put his plow to the earth would soon blow away. And that's what we had. We had a dust bowl. It's because man destroyed the earth. The prairie grass was so resilient that you could have 50 million buffalo run across it and eat from it, and they could come back the next season and eat again. But man tore it all up. They ate the meat for their protein. They used the skin for their clothing. They used the skin for their housing. They used the sinews for tying things together and the bones for cultivation of crops. I've got a list below of the uses, and we won't spend much time on this because the sermon isn't about buffalo, but rather the way men and women of the Native American Indian were so respectful of the life of the buffalo that they used every single part of it for their life, their living, their society. Now here's a few examples. The horns, they used them for arrow points, utensils, cups, ladles, spoons, powder horns, decorative headdresses and medication. The bones were used as knives and pipes and arrowheads and splints and shovels and war clubs. The fat was used for candles and tallow, lubricant and soap. The tails for ornamental decoration, for a fly brush, or for a whip. The hair was a decorative headdresses, ropes, pad, and pillow filler, moccasin and lining. And the muscles were used for glue and thread and arrow ties. The stomach liner was used for water container, and the gall and decorative blood was used for paint. The skulls for rituals, the beard and ornamental teeth, the bladder for medicine, hooves for glue, the scrotum for ceremonial rattle, the liver for hide tanning, the manure for fuel, tendons for sewing and bowstrings, and the hide for moccasins, buckets, drums, splints, ropes, saddles, and stirrups and snowshoes. At one point, there were over 100 million bison roaming the prairies of the United States, and the American Indian were very respectful of the buffalo because They knew that their Creator had provided for their necessities of life, and they were very thankful. But by 1873, we see the bison almost decimated by the European. In 1873, Atchison, Topeka, and the Santa Fe Railroad shipped 2,743,000 pounds of buffalo bones. And in 1874, it handled 6,914,950 pounds. The North Pacific Railroad shipped even larger quantities. As late as 1886, overland travelers saw immense heaps of bones lying along the tracks, waiting for shipment at stations throughout South and North Dakota, Nebraska, Kansas. And this trade continued until the bones were gleaned so far back from the tracks that it was profitable to seek them. You see a picture here of a man standing, one on top and one at the bottom, of just a pile of bones. Thus we see the European had no respect for life. And came into the prairies and slaughtered tens of millions of buffaloes just for sport and to kill off the food supply of the native Indians so that the white man could conquer a hungry and weak people. The hides were sent back to Europe for processing into leather. The bones were shipped back east for fertilizer. The white man called the red man who worshipped the Creator God an uneducated heathen, while the white man worshipped his creeds and his dogmas and knew no more about God than a Hottentot knows about Egyptian myths. So who really is a heathen? And so we begin the sermon of Brother Branham, who himself was part Cherokee Indian, with his pointing out the nature of buds and bees and bird life, and showing in simple illustration that each form of life is very special in God's economy and were given certain specific attributes to perform the tasks that their Creator had made for them, and altogether contributing to the God ecology of this wonderful planet he placed them in. And when we read what he spoke concerning the buds and bees and birds, we see in each form of life certain attributes and characteristics and how they work together and are satisfied with doing what God meant for them to do. But man is the only creature that God made that seems to never be satisfied with doing what God meant for them to do. And that's to worship Him in spirit and in truth. When I read Brother Branham's opening dialogue and looked at these little forms of life, the buds, the bees, and birds, and the expression of life that each performed, it made me think of God hiding in simplicity and how that we have totally missed the whole picture that God has for us. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 8 that all of nature has been waiting for us as sons of God to come to the place where we will manifest as sons of God. Years ago, I had a young man in the church come to me, and he was in tears because I preached a very strong message on righteousness and unrighteousness, the same message Brother Vail had preached years before. And he came in tears because he said, "You know, I've always grown up believing I'm royal seed." And he said, "But I realize now I'm not even born again." I said, "That's right." And I said, "What good does it do to be seed if it never comes to life?" I said, "Your problem is that you're so busy with your daily life and your toys and your four-wheelers and all your things." And I said, "And you take no time to have a relationship with your Father. What you need to do is go out to the woods someplace, leave your cell phone behind, leave your iPads behind and your car behind and all this other stuff, and go out and just sit or get on your knees and just pray. And don't get up until you hear back from Him." I even find myself, as much as I long for those, just to be out sitting by the water, just the calm and the effect that the water has upon my soul. And I love to go out, and I take my bike out maybe three times a week, and I go over to the lake just to sit. But you know, I'm still a product of this civilization. And I can't sit more than 15 to 20 minutes. And it pales me in my soul that I'm a type A. And I think most of us in here are. You don't know it, but you are. And to prove that you are, go out to the woods sometime and just sit. And if you can sit and enjoy and look at all of God's creation around you, and look at the little things scrambling here and there, and the little squirrels bringing their nuts back to their home, and just look at those things and just sit and watch. Instead of looking at your watch, don't even bring it with you. Instead of bringing your cell phone, don't bring it with you. Just go out and get alone with God. You see, then you're going to learn to appreciate life. I think Brother Branham, as he said, I don't go hunting to go hunting. I don't go out in the morning to go fishing. I said, I go out to get along with God. That's what he said. There's something about being alone with God. Being alone out in nature. A place that no people are at. A place where it's just trees and rivers and lakes and streams. A place where you can kind of refresh yourself. Kind of recharge your battery, so to speak. Your spiritual battery. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 8 that all of nature has been waiting for the sons of God to come to the place where we will begin to manifest as sons of God. Romans 8:18, for I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now just think about that. All the suffering we go through in this life isn't even worthy to be compared to the doxa, to the glory, the doxa, the opinions and values and judgments of God that are ordained to be revealed or manifested in us. How often do we look at our children? And look at the attributes. And look at the characteristics and say, you know what? I see that little attribute there. That's me. Or that's the wife. How often do we look at them and say, you know what? I see that attribute. That's not me or my wife. That's God. That's a God attribute. Now just think about that. All of the suffering we go through in this life is not worthy to be compared to God's values. You know, sometimes we think, well, you know, I'm an adult. I can understand the theology about doxa, about the values and judgments and the opinions of God. But what about your little children? What about your little children? When they see the nature of God in you, they're seeing God. And when you see the effect that your life has upon your little ones, if you see Christ reflecting in them, you're seeing the values of God in them. Don't tell me they don't understand doxa. They just don't know the theological terms. But they know the values. And they know the opinions. All nature is waiting for us to manifest this. Now just think about that. All the suffering we go through in this life is not worthy to be compared to God's glory. His values, His judgments, His opinions that are to be manifested, revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. In other words, God did it. Everything that the animal has, it was placed in there by God, the designer. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit, we have been born again, we've been baptized with the Holy Ghost, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. Oh my, what a time it will be when all of creation will live out its life, knowing that the sons of God are set for their defense. When sons and daughters of God will not slaughter them, but will care for them. Can you imagine the crying and sighing that went on amongst the American Indian when he witnessed the wholesale slaughter of their precious buffalo? I imagine they sighed and cried for the abomination done by the city man. But that is what Paul tells us the whole creation is sighing and crying about. They long to see the sons and daughters of God who act like sons and daughters of God, who respect life and appreciate with joy all the various forms of life and all the many attributes and characteristics that are expressed through these life forms. You know, we, honestly, Brother Rand's words really touched my heart. Because we're getting ready to step into a resurrection portal to be transferred into this earth renewed. And there won't be any maiming and killing and carrying on. And so we should start thinking about these things. We don't want to get over there and then have to learn how to love all of God's creation. To love all the life forms that God has placed on the earth. To identify the characteristics and the attributes. The whole creation, Paul says, is longing to see the sons of God act like sons of God, who respect life and appreciate with joy all the various forms of life and all the many attributes and characteristics that are expressed through their individual life forms. what ought our attitude be concerning God and His creation? What ought our attitude be when God placed us on the earth as stewards of the life forms He also placed here for our own benefit? What was Adam's attitude towards the creation of God that God set upon the earth for him to have stewardship over? Notice what God said in Genesis 1 and 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fishes of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Let him have dominion," and yet man was still in his spirit form. Men come along and they twist that word dominion into the word dominate. It doesn't mean dominate. He said, let them have dominion over all the life forms that God set upon the earth. The word dominion was translated from the Hebrew word, which simply means to have the rule over. So what does it mean to have the rule over? Well, don't ask Hillary Clinton, because she's got one idea of what having the rule over is. But God's idea of having the rule over is God's expectation of our gift to rule over all the life forms of the earth. That is a very good question, because the carnal man thinks the word rule over means to dominate and control by any means. But that's not what the word dominion means at all. Dominion means the power or the right of governing and controlling in a sovereign authority. Notice God has given His sons a sovereign authority. He has given us the power or the right to control and to govern. We shouldn't abuse it. Too many people, they get elevated in their thinking that, well, I've got this right. Brother Brown said, you got to, if you're a lamb, you've got to let the wool go. Notice, God has given sons a sovereign authority. He has given us the power, the right to govern and control. So how are we going to use that right? Brother Brown tells us what this word dominion means. From a question and answers on Genesis, he said, He got all these things together and made all the other things, all the animal life, the birds, the bees, the monkeys, and whatever it was, put them all here on earth, and then He asked this question. Now, let us, who? Father and Son, make man in our image, our own image. Now, if a man was made something like that little sacred light yonder, or something like that, it could not be, which is spiritual being, he manifested, he could not be seen, it was spiritual being, he manifested or unfolded himself a little more to make a trinity of himself, a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And here was God unfolding himself now down into let us make man, which was his son and offspring from him, man in our own image. He was a supernatural being, and let him have dominion over the cattle of the field and so forth. Now, the man led the cattle and everything, just like the Holy Spirit leads a real, true believer today. Holy Spirit doesn't use a stick. He doesn't use guns. He doesn't massacre. He doesn't brutalize. He doesn't control by an iron fist. He said the voice of God out there, or rather the voice of man, would just speak and say, call the cattle this way, call the sheep over to this pasture, call the fishes to this water. See, he had dominion. Everything obeyed him. My father-in-law used to train horses. And I saw the difference between him and a certain preacher. The preacher would act like he had to beat the animal into submission and then it would obey you. My father-in-law would just talk to them. He was a horse whisperer. He would talk to the animals. They loved him. He loved them. They could feel the love from him and they obeyed him out of love. Brother Brown could talk to a raging bull that was a killer and tell him, look, I apologize for crossing your land, but I'm on my way to pray for the sick. And they'll just turn around and go around. Or the hornet nest that he bumped into with the lawnmower. Apologize to them. You see, he had respect for life, no matter what form of life it was. He had respect for that life. And when we lose that respect, we lose that attribute to rule over, to govern properly, to be stewards. Now listen, we're all going to a millennium where we will be one with nature again. We're all going back to the Garden of Eden setting where man had a right kind of a dominion over the life of other forms of life that God set upon the earth to cohabit with us. And so it is time that we begin to look at what God is expecting from us. Because if we get there and have not his mind and his spirit, we would end up doing what man has historically done, and that is to use his authority as a weapon rather than a stewardship. Just like when a pastor uses the pulpit as a weapon instead of stewardship. Or when a husband uses his authority over the wife as a weapon rather than a help. Or when a parent uses their authority over their children as a weapon rather than a help. Brother Brown said, man was supposed to have dominion over the animals in the same way that the Holy Spirit has dominion over us. Next time you want to backhand your child, ask yourself this, would I want God to backhand me? Would I want God to send a tree in front of my path when I'm driving down the road to give me a good 4x4? Now when has God's Holy Spirit ever ruled over man with an iron fist as a dictator? When has God ever butchered men? When has God ever taken advantage of man's weakness for his own benefit? When has God ever used and abused man for his own joy? My Bible tells me God loves us and long suffers with us. I see nothing in my Bible or the history of mankind where God ever used or abused man for his own pleasure. So God created man in his own image. That's a love act. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, bring it into subjection, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So how are we to do this? He said, like the Holy Ghost does to the believer. And remember, the Holy Ghost is timid like a dove. So don't get any idea that this speaks of using any force at all. The Holy Ghost leads the believer like the dove leads the lamb. And God said, behold, I have given to you every herb-bearing seed, which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Notice how God gave, and he gave, and he gave, and he gave. And all was given for the benefit of his sons and daughters, just like you mothers do, like you fathers do. You give to the child, and you give, and you give, and you give. And he told us to have dominion over all the forms of life that he had given to his children. But we seem not to understand this dominion is actually a stewardship. From a sermon, God making his promise, Brother Brown said, then notice and go back to the lamb. Now he's so meek and so gentle. And the day when a lamb comes into the earth, he's born meek and gentle. He's a lamb to begin with. And when a Christian is born into the kingdom, he takes on the nature of the lamb. Now the lamb is not, as I said, he can't take care of himself. A lamb cannot find his own way. A lamb has to be led by the shepherd. And how beautiful to see the dove leading the lamb to Calvary. Amen. God leading. Just like Abraham led Isaac to his death that would have been at the sacrifice block, God led Christ to the sacrifice being led. And from the church in its condition, he said, now, another thing the lamb is willing to submit its rights. You see, like with my father-in-law, the horse is willing to obey. Whereas the other man, he beat the horse so much that the horse became willing. Now God wants us to be lambs. But there's so many times that we don't want to submit our rights. Forfeit our rights. So many of you say, well, I've got rights, Brother Branham. Well, that's true. But are you willing to forfeit your rights? You see, the one who talks to the horse, he knows it's going to take a long time. The one who doesn't talk to the horse but beats the horse, he doesn't want to take a long time. He's impatient, which means he's immature. You understand? But are you willing to forfeit your rights? Are you willing to give your rights that God could lead you? That's what's the matter with our churches today, in the great majority, that the gentleness of the Lamb of God. We are supposed to be lambs. We have become everything else but lambs. And that's the reason as soon as we get that attitude, the dove of the Holy Spirit takes her flight and leaves. And from the Lamb of the dove, Brother Ramson, now the Lamb cannot lead himself, but we call ourselves God's Lamb. And we want to figure out our own way. I'm going to see if I can stand this or not, see? You try to figure out your own way, and as soon as the dove comes and lights upon you, and you try to figure out your own way and how that you're going to do this and how you're going to do that, God can't lead you anymore, so the dove just takes her flight. Then if we are led by the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost is so much like a dove, that is so in its nature, that he, when he came to impart his life into his son Jesus, he came in the expression of a dove. John saw a light, like a dove, coming to Jesus and resting upon him and dwelling in him. Then what ought our attitudes to be toward others who struggle to receive the Lamb nature and who struggle to understand these things of God that he has shown to us, his seed? Jesus never wrote them off because they didn't understand. He went after them, not with a whip. That was for the unbeliever who hated the light. What Jesus did was to give them example after example of resurrection presence, example after example of resurrection evidence, example after example of resurrection life. You might ask, what can I do to impart life to my children? What can I do to apply the token in my house? Well, we know the token is the Holy Ghost. And Brother Brown said, all you have to do is apply it. That means just live it. You so live it that others want what you have. You don't have to beat them. You don't have to use legalism and torture to make your kids become Christians. They'll never do it that way. They do it when they see you live it. Jesus never just wrote them off because they didn't understand. He went after them, not with a whip. What Jesus did was to give them example after example of resurrection life. And that is what Brother Branham is beginning this sermon with. Signs of life, attributes of life, characteristics of life, resurrection life. Oh, so beautiful. So beautiful. Then what will this God-life resurrection nature produce in us? You know what it's going to produce? It'll produce a resurrection. And it'll produce a rapture. Jesus said, depending on whether you live a righteous life or an unrighteous life, he said you have a resurrection unto life or a resurrection unto condemnation. The Apostle Paul told us in Romans 8:11, if the Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, it'll also quicken, it'll also make alive your mortal bodies. And if the Spirit, if the pneuma, if the Spirit, if the nature of Him that raised up Jesus from among the dead dwells in you, He that raised up Christ from among the dead shall make alive again your mortal bodies also on account of His pneuma, His Spirit, His nature dwelling in you. From Brother Brown's sermon, Easter Seal, he said, and now if that same Spirit that was upon Him to be the Redeemer in that age that we have accepted, now the promise of in this last days that will take place, if you become part of that word, you are redeemed with Him, because the same Spirit that dwelt in Christ is dwelling in you, quickening your life to this age, and it will also in the end time quicken your mortal bodies, resurrect them, bring them up again. That takes the gloom away when we look at it that way, and that's the truth. Romans here, Paul has proved it to us. See, if the Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, it will also quicken your mortal bodies. This is the same Spirit that raised up Jesus that quickened the true believer to eternal life. The Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in the believer, quickens the believer to eternal life. Now look, brothers and sisters, what we're looking at this morning is life. And life is so beautiful. And life is so joyful. And life is pleasant and good to the eyes and to the hearing. And when I go to the lake and look out over the water, it's a living water. And it's so soothing to my soul. And the waves are like a melody. And they can bring comfort and relaxation to my spirit and to my body. Years ago, when we lived in Minnesota, LaVon and I would, in the fall time, we'd take a couple days, maybe 3 days, and we'd go up to Lake Superior to the north side, the north shore. And we would get this hotel that sat on an 80-foot cliff, and you could hear the washing, the water just, after the washing of water by the word. I mean, you just hear that, the lapping of the waves all night. It was so soothing and so rhythmic. I just longed to hear that melody. It's like a symphony. And if we could only take the time, like Brother Branham did, to appreciate life, because we have a promise of eternal life. How many people that claim to have eternal life get bored so easy? It's because you're not yielding yourself to the Holy Spirit. You're yielding yourself to this flesh. But God said He would make our body obey our confession. In John 3:15 we read, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. That's a promise of God. Now what good would eternal life do you if life was so horrible? What good would it be for life to live forever if life was full of disappointments? We read again in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, for God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. The word everlasting comes from the Greek word aionia. It means perpetual. It means from age to age. It means without end. Everlasting. Again, we read in John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath or echoes everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. No, they don't see life because they're so caught up into material things. They're so caught up into their schedules. They're so caught up into their jobs. They're so caught up into everything else but life. Look, this ought to tell you one thing. If you are a true believer, and Brother Brown taught us that a true believer is one who is filled with the Holy Ghost. So if you are filled with the Holy Ghost, you will echo life. And what does that mean? You will live like He lived, and breathe like He breathed, and think like He thought, and appreciate life like He appreciated life. And we don't appreciate life like we ought to, because we're too concerned about our jobs and things. But there's no generation in history that has been caught up into things like this generation. And that is only a distraction to keep you from looking at and appreciating life. The mother that has no material possessions to distract her attention, she looks at her children, and that's all she wants out of life, is to watch her children grow in knowledge and grace, and to express the attributes and characteristics that they were born with. And that is what brings joy to her life. We see another promise of God concerning life in John 6:47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath or echoes everlasting life. So what does it mean to echo life? Why is that a promise of God for the believer? Why is that so important to us? Now, examining this word echo, we find the word was translated from the Greek word echo and used over 600 times throughout the Scripture. The Greek word echo has various applications of usage, including to have and to hold, both usages showing possession or relationship. And so we can see that the root meaning of this word speaks of relationship, whether directly or remotely, and thus the main strength of usage concerning this word has to do with continuity of that relationship. Now, the word continuity speaks of the state or quality of being continuous, an uninterrupted succession or flow, a coherent whole, a detailed script or scenario consulted to avoid discrepancies from shot to shot in a film. So if we have the continuity of life, then we are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as you can see, all of these description meanings show the attribute of an echo, what it really is. And the purpose of an echo, then, is to bring about continuity, an uninterrupted succession or flow, so to speak, to avoid discrepancies from shot to shot or from voice to voice, if we are to be more scripturally accurate. In other words, we echo what God has given to us. Thus, you can see that an echo will keep the continuity in thought of speech, because an echo not only will say the same thing, but will bring forth the same inflections, the same dynamics of the original speech time and time again as it proceeds forth in its course of life. Thus, the spoken word we know is the original seed, and as the seed is subject to the commands of God concerning all seed that he spoke in Genesis 1:11, for every seed must bring forth after its kind or its nature. Thus, in each seed that comes forth from the original seed, there must be an ability to echo or to repeat what has been said. And if the original spoken word is a seed, then that spoken word seed must bring forth after its kind. Thus, an ability to echo will guarantee the continuity in each time that the word is repeated, that it will not only say the same thing, but the same thought as the original will be behind it, because the expression or dynamics of that word will be of the same will be the same from generation to generation as it repeats itself over and over again. And the repetition being reflected from echo to echo will carry along with it the same expression and dynamics, and will sound exactly as the original seed sounded. In other words, if the same life that was in Jesus lives in us, and you say to this mountain, be moved, it'll move. Then your words will be healing, not destruction. Your words will not be judgmental, they'll be uplifting, they'll be building up. And if we echo what life was in the Son, then we will virtually do what he did, and say what he said, and live the way he lived. And what a time it will be for us in bodies that will be made unto his own incorruptible body. In John 11:25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And again in 1 John 5:10, he says, he that believeth on the Son of God echoes the witness in himself. You see, that witness is in you. But are you listening to it? Are you echoing it? He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. Now in closing, Brother Brown said from his sermon, The Adoption, he said, and what is it when you're way out there in redemption with a brand new body, you're turned back to a young man altogether again, or a young woman, and you're never going to die no more. And you look down on the earth and you think, I could enjoy some grace and some good cold water. But you know, I don't need it here. But someday Jesus is coming in this angelic body, this theophany that I'm living in, will not come through the womb of a woman anymore. It will not come through a sexual desire anymore, but because that he was born without sexual desire, I'll be resurrected without it, and he will speak someday, and the dead in Christ shall rise, and that body that I once lived in will resurrect into a glorified body, and I'll walk and talk, and I'll live, and I'll enjoy life. Hallelujah. Throughout the glorious ages that is to come, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Notice he's talking about enjoying life. Not hurry up here and hurry up there, but enjoying life. Because we have become And we are aware of life. Not only we are aware of his life living itself out in our life, but we have become aware of all life that he created and every form of life in his creation. And all forms of life are just waiting for you and I to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son. That's why when you see a little child, you reflect something from the Word of God. You're looking at the beginnings of that conforming to the image of the firstborn son. From Colossians 3 and 4 says, when Christ, who is our life, when he shall appear, when he shall manifest himself in his true character, then you shall also appear, then you shall also manifest yourself with him in the same glory, the same values, the same opinions. I'd like to read one more scripture, then we'll close. Let's turn in our Bible to 1 Thessalonians 2 and 19. For what is our hope? What is our joy? What is our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his perusing? I'd like to conclude this message by reading from an email from Brother Conrad in Australia. It touched my heart to think that an eternal word has reached down into his little girl's soul. The Bible said, train up your child in the way it shall go, and when it gets old, it will not depart. To me, that is not only imparting life, but it is appreciating life as well. I'd like to conclude this message by, it touched my heart to think that an eternal word of God, the very dose of God, his values, his opinions, has reached down into his little girl's soul. You know, sometimes we forget that God's values and opinions can be felt in the heart of even the youngest children. But Jesus said in Mark 10 and 14, suffer the little children to come unto me. The little children to come unto me. And forbid them not. Don't hinder them. For of such are the kingdom of God. And we have a promise from God in the Bible that says, train up your child, train up your little ones, in the way that he should go, and when he gets old, he will not depart. To me, that is not only imparting life, but it is appreciating life as well. You see, Jesus said, my words are spirit in their life. And when you use God's word as a wonderful token, as a wonderful tool to impart that word and that spirit and that life into your children, they'll never depart. Let me read his email from Brother Conrad Francis. God bless you all. I'm really proud to share this little testimony with you all. Brother Rand taught us to apply the token and to always present our token with our prayers. Every day, I pray for God to bless my little children and to anoint their ears and their eyes. I always thank God for his word of truth because the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. Today, my sister-in-law drove up the driveway and my two little ones ran to meet her. They jumped into her car and were playing with their auntie. So I just let them play a little while until my sister-in-law turned up some music and was encouraging my children to dance. I walked over because the token must be applied, and as I was approaching the window, my sister-in-law was asking my two-year-old baby girl, Aurora, to dance. Now, this is a little two-year-old, just a little bit older than William. What happened next was amazing. Instead of my daughter listening to her auntie, my little girl did not move a muscle, but just looked at her auntie, and then turned to the radio and put the music volume all the way down. Wow, I was taken back. So I kindly asked my sister-in-law not to encourage them. I was so proud of her, as the scripture says, I have no greater joy than to hear my little children are walking in the truth. Let's bow some prayer. Gracious Father, we're thankful for your word and for this testimony. And I'm sure that we, each of us, can look at our own children and our children's children and see where there has been times where your Holy Spirit would not permit that child to do a thing that perhaps an adult, an unbelieving adult, would have the child to do. So Lord, we're thankful because that's your values. That means that your glory is being revealed or manifested through these little children. Help us to appreciate that, O God, that we might see more and more and more of it. For when word is piled upon word, it'll take a hold of every fiber of our bodies. And we're committing ourselves to that. and asking you to, as your Holy Spirit leading us, may we, as your Holy Spirit, lead others and impart that very life that you imparted to us, and may we impart it through the speaking of your word in love and in truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face shine upon thee. Let's just sing that song together.